being good, he'd tell you. He was very proud and very good, but he wasn't very nice. Saul hated anyone who loved Jesus. He traveled around the world looking for them. He wanted to catch them and put them in prison. He wanted everyone to forget all about Jesus. He didn't believe Jesus was the rescuer, and he didn't believe Jesus was alive either. You see, Saul had never met Jesus. So one day, Jesus met Saul. Saul was on his way to Damascus when suddenly a dazzling light flashed like lightning. It was brighter than the sun. It was too bright. Saul shielded his eyes and fell to the ground. He heard a loud voice. It was too loud. It gave Saul a headache. "Saul, Saul," said the loud voice, "why are you fighting me?" "Lord," Saul answered, "who are you?" "I am Jesus," said the voice. "When you hurt my friends, you're hurting me too." Saul's whole body trembled. "Go to the city," Jesus said. "I'll tell you what to do." When Saul opened his eyes, he couldn't see. His helpers had to hold his hand and lead him like a little child. Saul was blind for 3 whole days. And yet, it was as if he was seeing for the very first time. Meanwhile, there was a man called Ananias who loved Jesus. Jesus came to him in a dream. "Go to Saul and pray for him, and I will make him see again." Ananias knew all about Saul and how he hated Jesus' followers. "Lord, he has come to hurt us." But Jesus told Ananias, "Saul is the one I've chosen to tell the whole world who I am." So Ananias went to Saul. "Brother Saul," Ananias said, "it was Jesus you met on the road." And Ananias prayed for Saul. Suddenly Saul could see again, but he saw everything differently. He wasn't mean anymore. He even changed his name from Saul to Paul, which means small and humble, the very opposite of proud. And do you know what Ananias' name means? The Lord is full of grace. Grace is just another word for gift, which is funny, because that's what Paul's message was all about from then on. "It's not about keeping rules," Paul told people. "You don't have to be good at being good for God to love you. You just have to believe what Jesus has done and follow him. Because it's not about trying, it's about trusting. It's about rules, it's about grace. God's free gift. That cost him everything." What had happened to Paul? He met Jesus. Paul got a new job. He called himself a servant and traveled everywhere, telling everyone about Jesus. He got shipwrecked 3 times. He even ended up in prison. "God loves us," he wrote from the prison. "Nothing can ever, no, not ever, separate us from the never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love of God he showed us in Jesus." And so it was. Just as God promised Abraham that dark night all those years before, the family of God's children grew and grew until one day they would come to number more than even all the stars in the sky. Good old Paul. We're going to continue heading down that road, obviously, today. I hope we're good with that one. Just a couple of announcements and stuff to bring to God for praise and prayer. We're starting up our whole prayer meeting tomorrow, starting at 7 to 8:30. If you want to come on out for that. We're just going to pray. We've kind of selected different weeks for kind of special kind of prayer emphasis. And this upcoming week, we're going to pray for our specific church here and just uplift our church in prayer, our elders, you guys, our community around us. We just want to put an emphasis on that. And then next week, we focus on something else, like the nation. So you can come kind of drop in whenever you want. If it's not your thing, that's okay too. But if you want to join us from home, you can do that. And just put aside the time from 7 to 8:30 to pray with us. And then just a reminder that you should have gotten an email about the AGM being online yet again. Pray for that kind of stuff, right? And we're hoping that next year, obviously, we can meet in person and do our thing that we usually do. So the elders will be contacting you and letting you know how that's all going to be going about again, making sure that we have up-to-date email addresses because, you know, you might have had a change of heart from what your username was, so you could have changed that. So just be aware that for members that you will be getting those calls. Anybody else have anything to pray about today? I know I'm super thrilled about the weather, even though it's kind of up and down, but hey, we're able to go outside and such, so skate. We did have Isaiah's appointment. Darn it, he still has to wear glasses, but that's going to be fun. He got a different prescription, so hopefully that'll help things out. So we wish that he would have got rid of glasses, but I don't think Isaiah wanted to get rid of them. So that's that, because we had to send away for the week for these glasses, and so far he's been very unhappy that he's not had them. So he's let us know every day. Great. Battles of having the 5-year-old with the glasses still continues on. All right, well, let's take that to prayer and just thank God for what we do have right now. And I do want to take note that we want to pray for the churches around us and for the leaders of those churches at this time and some of the decisions that are being made and just that God would be central in their whole planning and kind of direction of where they want the church to go right now. So, Lord, we just we come to you today and we lift your name up. We praise you with our being. And we thank you for the many musical talents that we have in this building that come up here and lead us and help direct our hearts to that area of praise. Thank you for each group that comes up here, regardless of style, and just pours out their heart as they seek out your Holy Spirit and they seek out you and your face. May we be a church that always pursues you, Lord. We know you pursue us so much, so allow our hearts to now join in the race of finding you. We want to thank you for being a church that can meet for prayer, and we pray that you would be present among us tomorrow as we gather and just even seek to praise you even more during that time. And we want to pray for the churches that are around and that abound around here. We pray for your presence there. We pray for people to still be attending, whether it's online or the few that can come in person. We just pray that your hand is upon us and that you won't allow people to just walk away or give up, but just keep reminding them with your Holy Spirit about how important relationship is with you and with your people. Father, bless these church leaders during this stressful time with so many different stances and opinions, that they would make godly ones, ones that are for you and that will further your church. Let their decisions glorify you, Father. We want to thank you as well for even Isaiah's procedures and for the eye stuff with the doctors, and we just pray that you continue healing those little eyeballs, and we just thank you for the fact that he's at where he's at. We want to pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So this week we're going to be going to Acts chapter 23 as we continue on. If you recall last week, I don't know if you even watched last week, and that's fine as well, but Paul was arrested and kind of taken to this army barrack to kind of shield him from being killed by the mob. So he's still in prison. At this point in time, we're going to jump to verses 12 to 35 here, so we're just going to kind of not dodge over the first part of Acts 23, but just head into verse 12 here. And see, so here's how it goes. It says this, the next morning some Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, we have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here. But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Then called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him. So we took him to the commander. The centurion said, Paul the prisoner sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you. The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside and asked, what is it you want to tell me? He said, some Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They're ready now, waiting for your consent to their request. The commander dismissed the young man with this warning, don't tell anyone that you've reported this to me. Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at night. Provide horses for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix. He wrote a letter as follows, Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and they were about to kill him, but I came with my troops and rescued him. For I had learned that he is a Roman citizen. I wanted to know why they were accusing him, so I brought him to their Sanhedrin. I found that the accusation had to do with questions about their law, but there was no charge against them that deserved death or imprisonment. When I was informed of a plot to be carried out against the man, I sent him to you at once. I also ordered his accusers to present to you their case against him. So the soldiers, carrying out their orders, took Paul with them during the night and brought him as far as Antipatris. The next day they let the cavalry go on with him while they returned to the barracks. When the cavalry arrived in Caesarea, they delivered the letter to the governor and handed Paul over to him. The governor read the letter and asked what province he was from. Learning that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear your case when your accusers get here. Then he ordered that Paul be kept under guard in Herod's palace. This is one of those chapters that it deals with hardships in life. As we know, or at least we should know by now, especially in this year, hardships, they come to all people. And all of us will eventually face difficult times. Obviously, we feel this to be more of a truth today than, say, even a year ago, if you reflect on that. And we easily identify with dark times in our world. Job chapter 5, verse 7 states, yet man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upwards. It's one of those warm, fuzzy, poetic verses in the Bible that informs us that difficult times are normal for everyone. Hardships will come. And yes, they come for those ministering on behalf of Jesus Christ as well. Probably even more so. And we see that in Paul's case. Paul, he obviously faced his fair share of ugly moments. And yet, even though these hardships keep coming, we see that Paul is cared for by God in each and every circumstance. Paul, he had already experienced troubles as he ministered. He toured these towns and cities, and he'd preach in these towns and cities. And as he did this, discomfort came his way. There were a few times where mobs formed against him as he spoke. There were times where he was beaten and even stoned due to sharing about Jesus. And even later on in Acts, we discover that Paul will be shipwrecked 3 times, as we read earlier in our story. It's a pretty scary thing to happen, especially at that time when you're shipwrecked. That is not a pleasant thing if you think about it. There's probably not all these lifeboats and dinghies and life jackets and such. It would be super scary at that time, and It would be super scary today, mind you. And prior to Acts 23, Paul was able to minister as a free man. He was able to go to these towns and countries. He was able to preach freely and kind of travel wherever he wanted. He could go on vacation. He could do exactly as he desired. Or kind of head wherever the Spirit was leading him, which is what he usually did. But in Acts 23, Paul's now in prison, and he's not able to travel. He's not able to go to church, kind of like some of us. He's not able to visit his favorite churches. But we still can because we have online, so I know that some of us are like clicking around different churches, which is great. His vacation plans, they're non-existent. And he's under this watchful eye continually of these people who are imprisoning him. And eventually, yes, they're going to transfer him to Caesarea and then eventually to Rome. But his travels are occurring while he's under captivity. He spent 2 years in Caesarea in prison when he was delivered there. And then he's going to spend at least another 2 years. At least that's the minimum amount that we've kind of figured that Paul was in there in Rome in prison for a minimum of 2 years. So that's 4 years right there, but that doesn't include travel time. So it's assumed at this point in time, Paul was in prison for a total of 5 years. Of course, we believe he was in prison longer than this. So he spent all this time as a prisoner. And he's a prisoner, even though he did nothing wrong. All Paul did was serve Jesus faithfully, and he taught about Jesus, and he preached about Jesus, and he desired for people to hear about Jesus, and he wanted them to believe. And before we start feeling sorry for Paul, or even wondering if we could possibly carry out this task, knowing what he knew, we need to remind ourselves that Paul knew exactly what was in store for him. He knew where the gospel was going to take him and what that entailed. And so we should learn from his example, and we should see that we should have the same attitude as him and already have this set in our hearts. No matter how difficult the task that God has planned for us or has prepared for us, we must follow him. Have you ever asked yourself that question? Yeah, I'm sure some of you have. It's like, I wonder if I'd be able to do this like Paul. I wonder if I'd be able to go to jail and prison and still preach Jesus like some of the Chinese church leaders or pastors. I wonder if I'd be able to be faced with death like some of the preachers in the Middle East. You need to stop wondering. And you need to start telling yourself that yes, I need to be able to do that no matter what the cost, no matter where God is leading me. Because we see that Paul, he followed as the Lord led him. He did everything as God led him, and he did it. I'm sure he had moments of fear, but he seemingly did it with such courage. And he just continued pushing on no matter where God led. Acts 23:11. We didn't read this part, but it says, the following night the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. So picture this. Paul is told that he will have to do this, to have to take this same mob creating message to the people in Rome now. Paul's in prison. He would have known that as Jesus is telling him that he has to head down this road to Rome, that it's going to be one that's going to be unpleasant and it's not going to be easy and it's going to be with him behind bars. But Jesus throughout this is telling him to take courage. I think that's something that we need to hear today. Take courage. You need to take courage in your current situation. You need to know that in our darkness right now, that God is with us and he wants us. He desires for us to take courage as we lean in him. And we know that what happens to Paul is similar to other biblical characters as well. In fact, if we look at the life of Abraham, There's moments where it seemingly he should be having no courage whatsoever, but he pushes on, taking courage. God appeared to Abram at that time after he had rescued his nephew Lot from four kings of the east. The kings had attacked and overthrown Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboiim, and Zoar. And Abraham was able to win against these kings by using the surprise and sneak attack. But now the reality is setting in for Abraham, and he is in extreme danger of a retaliatory attack from this larger force that he had made quite angry. And it's in this moment that God tells him in a vision, Genesis 15:1, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, do not be afraid. Abram, I am your shield, your very great reward. I love that. I'm your shield, your very great reward. God is our shield, and more importantly, he is our very great reward. And in hearing that, we need to know that it would bring great comfort to Abraham. Just as we need to know that the words that Jesus gave to Paul in his cell would have been a source of great comfort as well. And this may come as a shock to some of you who read about what transpires in Paul's life over the next few years. As it seemingly just spirals out of control, and he's in prison, and just angriness seems to follow him everywhere. And it seems that in these moments, that this is the time that it seems as though Jesus goes silent. We know that Jesus talked to Paul in Acts 23, but after that, from verses 11 to 35, in those verses, there is no comforting words from Jesus. There's no special revelations. There's no direct words. And Harry Ironside, he writes about this lack as he discusses it being an introduction to living through the dark times. He says there are days in our lives when not only do things seem dark, but also God does not seem to be speaking to us. Sound true? Probably should. He seems silent and remote. Does that mean God has forgotten us or does not care what is happening? Truth is, God is never closer to his people than when they cannot see his face. But there are times, there are those times when we just seem to be plodding along on some weary and desolate path, and we just go from one day to the next. And we really wish we could break free from it. But what are we to do? What do we do in those moments? Well, God's word tells us this, as he says to Abraham and Paul, do not be afraid. He told that to Abraham, and then he told Paul to take courage. That's what we need to remind ourselves today and every day as we wake up every morning. It's the first things that should come out of our minds as we have those self-reflective thoughts of what our dreams were about or whatever happened in the night, and just be like, do not be afraid today, God says. Take courage. His son wants me to know. These words, they were meant to strengthen these men in some brutal situations and some beyond scary situations. If we were in their shoes at this time, we would not be having a pleasant day. But there are these reminders to find strength in our Lord God during hard times and difficulties. These words, thankfully, they're not just for Paul, and they're not just for Abram, but they're for you and me, even today. They're for our hard times. They're for our difficult moments. Before our social isolations, our missing our families, our wondering what's going to happen with economies or whatever it happens to be. Therefore, today, we need to live by faith in the promises that God has given us. He is the one that has promised us this. And God is always faithful. Just look up poor Paul, in his situation. He was attacked by this angry mob. They were kicking and beating him. And this mob, it had full intentions of killing him. Thankfully, that's not what happened to Paul as he was taken into Roman custody. And it appeared as though Paul was safe in this moment as he was in an army barrack with a lot of soldiers that occupied this. Of course, this only appeared as safety for Paul. As Paul's enemies, they were scheming and plotting against him. Paul's opponents at this time, they were zealots. And this isn't really a good thing at that time. And it's probably not a good thing in this time either. But zealots are quite a determined bunch, and they would not allow Paul to escape their clutches. So these 40 men, they get together and they swear an oath that they would not eat or drink until they had killed Paul. You have to have a lot of hate in your heart to even consider doing something like that. Imagine not eating or drinking until your worst enemy or the person you dislike the most is dead. That's what these people did. And then on top of these zealots, they go to the chief priests and elders and they inform the leaders of the temples that they're going to kill a man. Acts chapter 23, verses 14 to 15. They went to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we've killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here." Just so you know, zealots, they would be identified as terrorists today. And the major goal of these terrorists was to remove Roman control and Roman occupation from Jerusalem. And they would attempt to do this by any means necessary. They were very secretive, and nobody knew who a zealot really was in their group or in their temples. And they operated apart from the law and were extremely violent. Their political objectives would be met by any means necessary. And yes, this did include assassinations. But here's the thing about zealots, is they did not interact with the Sanhedrin. They felt the Sanhedrin was a sellout to their cause and adopted this Roman attitude, and they were compromisers to the Roman way. And we read about Ananias, not the Ananias that we read about in the children's Bible, but the Ananias that was the leader of the Jewish temple at this time. And we just read that passage. It's in Acts 23. Sorry, we skipped over that part. I apologize. But it's in Acts 23. Ananias, he's the leader of the Sanhedrin. And he's kind of pushing forward with Paul and really wanting to get him killed and really wanting to get executed by the Roman government. And it's Ananias that these zealots will actually kill 10 years later because they hate the Sanhedrin that much. But here's these zealots working alongside with who they perceive as an enemy in the Sanhedrin in order to take Paul's life. That's how much they hated Paul. And the sad part about that is the Sanhedrin is also working with these zealots in order to get what they want out of the situation as well, and that's Paul gone. They're cooperating with one another. Can you imagine cooperating with terrorists in order to get what you want? That'd be crazy. And today, we don't have to face this kind of radicalism or assault on our little North American church here on the hill. We don't get attacked in this manner. But the thing is we still have a very great enemy. And that enemy is Satan. He is so much a great enemy. In 1 Peter 5:8, we're told this about Satan. "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Satan, he's a fierce foe. And what makes him so fierce is that he's operating in the spiritual realm. We can't see him. But he's laying siege to our souls. He's laying siege to the souls of our friends, our families, our neighbors, just everybody around the world. And Satan is all about himself. He's not for others, and he's not for the world. And yet the world is teaming up with him. even though Satan wants it destroyed. The world and the devil, they're allied against Jesus, and they're allied against those who follow him. They're allied against us. And it's the same with the zealots and the Sanhedrin that is allied against Paul in Acts 23. Think about the world and Satan is it's a formidable alliance. But it's not an invincible alliance. And thankfully, we know that the outcome is not a winning outcome. It's a losing one for Satan and the world. Just as we know the enemies of Paul failed in Acts 23. And it's pretty awesome to know that God works in this way. And even as we look at Paul's case in Acts 23, we see that it's a nephew who saves him, who is in Jerusalem at that time. This nephew, he seemingly comes out of nowhere. I mean, it's pretty shocking to a lot of us to find out that Paul actually had a family, am I right? We just thought he was this lone guy all by himself. He doesn't speak about his family often. But it's Luke that actually tells us of this nephew that he has. And this nephew, think about this, he had access to the meeting that occurred between the Sanhedrin and the Zealots. He overhears this shady plot against Paul, and he learns that the Sanhedrin is willing to be involved in the desperate assassination attempt. Now, if we think about that just for a second here, it shows that Paul's family actually still has some major connections in Judaism, despite Paul's not pursuing Judaism. His family, that had to be an affluent one, as Paul's dad sent him to prestigious schools. And then afterwards, Paul's in a position of being like this top prospect in Jerusalem. Remember, everyone was so excited, they threw their robes down at his feet. And then that's, of course, before he found Jesus. But now his nephew, who is probably going through the same process that Paul went through, is of the same standing. He's kind of like this top prospect that's coming up. And this nephew, he overhears that his uncle's going to be killed, and so he runs to tell Paul about this plot on his life. And Paul quickly asked the soldier guarding him to take the boy to the commander, and so he did. And the commander hears this plot, and he acts accordingly as God was providing for Paul, just as he always did. And God will always provide. That's just who he is. That's what he does. Even though in that moment Paul probably felt this silence that was deafening of being like, when am I going to get out of here? When is this prison going to open up for me? When is the suffering going to stop? God was present even in that silence. And he used the little boy, the nephew, to bail out Paul. God is with us in our silence. We feel like it's deafening sometimes. When are we going to get out of this? When's the COVID stuff going to stop? When's the mask going to stop? God is with us. Even though it seems as though it's silent, and that silence is deafening, and it's hurting our hearts. The problem is that most times we're looking for this major and drastic moment to occur. We forget that God likes to work using small things to accomplish his tasks. Even today, God he's working in the small things of our world to accomplish his tasks. I think we make a huge mistake when we're looking for this, when all we do is look for the large biblical moments that are, today God has worked in this fashion. And we gloss over how God continually works in the small in our Bibles, and we continually avoid how God is working in the small for his purposes. In the creation narrative alone, we read about how God, he picks up the dust of the ground to form Adam. He used dust, little tiny specks of dust, to form humanity. I'd say, obviously, dust is pretty small. Genesis 3:19 also says this, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until Excuse me, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. God chose dust. I kind of had to laugh about this as I was thinking about it, because we're living dust bunnies that are running around. That's pretty awesome. We are just dust bunnies. Then we read of God appearing to Moses, and how does he appear to Moses? He's in a burning bush in a remote, barren area of the world. And then it was King David, well, not King David at the time, but David, he took down the giant Goliath. And if you really want to look at irony in that passage, all you have to do is look at who King Saul was and the descriptor they use of King Saul and how massive of a man that King Saul was. And there's King Saul hiding away in his tent, scared and frightened by Goliath. And a little boy approaches this giant without fear. David took down the giant man with 5 stones and a sling. And a mammoth man in Saul was cowering in his tent. We read of Samson killing 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone from a donkey. God worked in these small men and these small things to accomplish what he needed to be done. How's he going to use you in isolation? Have you asked yourself that lately? God, how can you use me today, even in COVID isolation? How can you use me to further your kingdom? How can I bring glory for you today? Because when you analyze these people that are described in the Bible, there's nothing spectacular about them. God just worked through them to do spectacular things. Beforehand, Abraham, he was worshiping idols before God revealed himself. Moses, he killed a man, an Egyptian, and then he fled to the desert to become a shepherd. David was the youngest son, and obviously he would stumble greatly throughout his life, and God worked through him to do great things. And one more picture of God working in small things. He sent his own son to us in the form of a baby. And he chose a virgin of Nazareth, one that was quite poor and not noble in stature whatsoever, to be the mother of Jesus. God works in the small. So how's he going to use you? How's he going to use me? How's he going to use our tiny little church in this dark time when the silence seems like it's deafening? How will he use us today? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 29 states this: "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world, this world, and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." Isn't that amazing? There's hope for all of us. No matter how old we are, no matter how young we are, no matter what our education is, there is hope for us all to be like these amazing biblical figures as we follow God's calling on our lives and we do as he calls us. God used Paul's nephew to rescue Paul that day. Don't ever tell yourself, especially in dark times, that things are really bad for me. I'm not accomplishing anything. God cannot use somebody like me, especially not in the circumstances I find myself now. That is not a truth. That is a lie from the enemy. That is a lie from Satan. Because it's in times like we are in right now, and it's in our brokenness and in our dark moments that God works through us and works through us to shine his light even brighter than it would be when we're on the mountaintop. We're happy with the world. God is going to work through us. We just have to have the willing attitude to move forward like Paul did. The commander, after hearing what this nephew brought to him and all the kind of scary stuff that was going to happen to Paul, he was determined to keep Paul safe because that was his job. He would have been in big trouble if he didn't. And then we read in Acts chapter 22, verses 23 to 24, then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, get ready for a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide horses for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix. This is one man that has caused this massive escort to occur. Paul. He brought out 470 of the best troops of the Roman army to accompany him to Governor Felix. You still think you can't do anything as an individual? Paul has 470 people accompany him as a prisoner to Caesarea. This escort included foot soldiers, spearmen, and cavalry, and they're assigned this role of keeping Paul safe. And here's the awesome thing. Paul didn't even have to walk. They gave him horses, several horses. So when one got tired of carrying him, he hopped onto the other one. They traveled for 35 miles to Antipatris. And from there, the men on horse, they would continue on with Paul to Caesarea, and the foot soldiers headed back to Jerusalem. And the commander, he sends his letter to Felix, the governor who was residing in Caesarea. And Felix was this brutal and corrupt leader. He was married to Drusilla, who was the daughter of Agrippa I. And Felix, it was his desire to take pleasure in squashing any uprising of the Jews. The commander in Jerusalem, he wrote this very self-serving letter to Felix. If you actually read the letter, it's very much, pat myself on the back, I'm an amazing guy. So he writes this, this man was seized by the Jews and they're about to kill him, but I came with my troops and rescued him. Okay, there's truth there. That's good. That's excellent. And it's not like he's not going to tell the truth completely in his letter. But he continues on writing this. He said, for I had learned that he is a Roman citizen. You see, this is where the problem occurs, is that he actually didn't discover that Paul was a Roman citizen until he had illegally bound Paul and was about to flog him. But that's not what this commander was sending to Felix. He's like, oh yeah, I totally knew he was a Roman citizen the whole time. Because back in those days, punishment for Roman citizens was not as severe, obviously. There's legal ways to go through things. And so the commander kind of skipped a bunch of those with Paul. Regardless of what happened, Paul ends up getting moved to Caesarea, and regardless of how silly this letter was and self-serving it was, it's in Caesarea that Paul is going to see the prophecy that was given to him many, 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 many years earlier from Jesus be fulfilled. If you recall, earlier in Paul's life, he was told that he would carry the name of Jesus before kings and Gentiles. Acts chapter 9, verse 15 says, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. Paul didn't talk to kings as a free man. He talked to kings as a prisoner. As we're going to read how Paul testified to Felix in Acts chapter 24, and then in Acts 25, to a governor named Festus. And then in Acts 26, to King Agrippa. And then he would finally be taken to Rome after that. So we need to be like Paul. Know that God has plans for us, and he's faithful to those plans. We got to go without fear. Take courage and go where God's calling us. We don't know how God's going to work in our situation. I don't know how he's going to work in mine. I don't know how he's going to work in yours. Just like you probably don't know how he's going to work in your situation. We don't know how he's going to use us during COVID, how he's going to use our church during isolation. But what we need to know is that God is going to do something with you. In fact, he's doing something with you right now. He's doing something with me. He's doing something with our church. He's doing it even as we struggle or feel he's gone silent or feel that we're abandoned or hope's lost. Because he's very much with us. And it's our duty to respond to him in trust and to serve him faithfully. His purposes for you today and always, they will be accomplished. And the days that pass, they will become brighter. And God's will, it will be accomplished in his time. And my prayer for you all is that no matter how downhearted you get, you remember that God is with you. And that he's working with you during this time. And he has great plans for you. I'm going to invite Janet up to sing.
Clap along, come along, or sing along as we sing about the victory we have in Jesus. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save us. Like me, I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me. My broken spirit, and somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sprung me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story.
Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, when after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Father, we just pray that today we would be reminded of that we are battling against the darkness with you. That there's going to be this pull on us as there's these temptations to do nothing and kind of shut ourselves down and avoid people, or that we're not good enough to do your work, or we're, I don't know what it may be, Father. Whatever inner battle that we may have with ourselves, Lord, may you be there to bring in the light. May we equip ourselves with your armor and boldly and courageously go out as Paul did. Even when he was in prison, even if he knew his message was going to bring hatred and a mob, let us have that mentality. Let us know that you are with us. Confidence. Even when it seems silent or if it seems too dark, travel with us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and let us know you're there, Lord. We pray this in your name. Have a great week.